I'm not really meaning to make this super formal, you know, as far as a teaching, but I think God really wanted me to share some things with you. It was funny, as I was praying and seeking Him yesterday and last night, I mean, it just kind of came up in it, and I hit on this. And when I hit on this, I didn't hit on it in the typical way that we've heard this scripture being taught. You know, and it's part of it is Jeremiah 29:11. You know, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And, you know, we stop there. You know, we stop there and we grab a hold of that, you know, God has good thoughts for us and so on. But I want to take this a step further, and I want to really challenge us, all of us, you know, this year, to really open ourselves up to God for what He really means in this passage. And that's why I'm going to take a little time and read through some of Jeremiah to give you a bit of background and context to this, so that you begin to understand more fully what he's trying to do for His people. Amen. This was for His people. They went into captivity. You know, they went into captivity with Babylon. And Jeremiah was back in Jerusalem, in Israel. They didn't take him. He was there. He was probably young. They just left him. But they took the king. They took everybody. And they took him to, you know, over into wherever they went in Babylon. I forget now. But he's writing this prophecy from where he's at. He sends the prophecy to them. He writes it down and sends it to the leaders of all the Jewish people, the king and his family and all the other people that are, you know, involved in leadership over the Jews. And he sends the prophecy out to them, and it gets read to them. And so I want you to understand that, you know, that he's not there. He's, you know, he's away from there. He's someplace else, and God gives him that prophecy and he sends it to him. And I just, you know, in doing this, God is laying down for Israel. And you got to understand, Israel was being judged, you know, for the wickedness that they were involved in. You know, they were involved in some really bad things, like they were worshiping idols. They were participating, you know, in sacrificing their children. They were participating and doing some of the, you know, the some of the stuff like, you know, fornicating with, you know, fornication. They were having sex with temple prostitutes. They were doing all kinds of stuff, you know, that they were participating in. And from what I understand, they were actually around the temple, the temple that God built. They actually had rooms that they had dedicated and put idols in there and everything else. So within the actual temple complex itself, there were rooms with idols, and they would go in there and worship them. So it was really, it had gotten really bad, okay? And, you know, God had to turn them over. He told them from the beginning, if you stop following me and you go after the world, he told them from the beginning, back with Joshua. He told them, he said, this is what was going to happen to them if they did that. And he warned them over and over again. God always warns his people when they get out of line. And as a result, they didn't listen. They just listened to the false prophets. And I think that in some ways, I think we have a lot of false prophets in our land today, both in negativity and in trying to, you know, trying to promote this pipe dream, you know, that God's going to make you rich, God's going to do this, and, you know, you're going to get everything you want out of life. And that's not the way it is. But what he's saying here in this, and when I read it to you, I want you to get the context of it, because even though the bad things happened to them, that God told them would happen to them if they did this, look at what he says in verse 29, or chapter 29, verse 4 through 7. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, and this is the prophecy that Jeremiah sent to them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. All right. Build, look what he tells them. He says, you're being sent away as a form of punishment, you know, and you're going to become servants to these people. You're going to live in subjection to these people. You're going to live under their whim. And, you know, we know this because of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know this because Daniel, you know, was there too. Amen. And so we know that a lot of these things happened. And he goes on to say, he says, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. So God's telling him, he says, you know, look, you're in subjection, but go ahead and live your lives. Do everything you can to live your lives like normal. Amen. Now, it's funny because for us, we're in a land, I mean, in this world, I'm not talking about in Orange County or in California or whatever. But in this world, we're in a land that, you know, we're not favored. You know, we're looked down upon. And God's calling us. He says, in the midst of that, he says, go ahead and build your houses. Go ahead and have your kids do the things that you need to do. All right. To continue your heritage. You know, to continue your generations. And then I love this last part. And he makes this statement. He says, you know, that you may be increased and not diminished. And then verse 7 goes on to say, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. Seek the peace. Seek the peace of Babylon. He said, seek the peace. Look at what he says. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for in its peace. And this is what they're supposed to be praying. He says, pray for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. Now, this is reminiscent of 1 Timothy chapter 2. You know, I wasn't going to open up to it. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Scripture we all know. Verse 1, it says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, be made for all men. For all men. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. In the sight of God our Savior. God wants us to be blessed. He wants us to live in peace. Amen. But you'll see here that in order to do that, we need to pray. You know, and I mean, I thank God that we started the men's prayer group, because this gives you a chance for that. And I'm going to ask you guys this question. Those of you that have been coming regularly to the prayer group, to men's prayer, Have you experienced that greater peace? Have you been experiencing greater peace in your lives? Think about it. Right? I mean, I've been praying. God, man, he gets on me. He says, pray for the world. Pray for the, you know, your state. Pray for, you know, the people. Pray for the body of Christ. And it's hilarious, because the more I pray, the less anxious I am about whatever's going on. And there are some things that were happening in our state that I wasn't in agreement with. I didn't think it was God. But I just prayed for God to get a hold of our state, that righteousness would reign in the state. And good things have been happening. It's been harsh. Amen. But you know what? From my point of view, you guys can argue with this all you want, and that's your privilege and your right to argue. But from my point of view, I'm seeing things get better. Even though it's ugly right now, I'm excited. God's moving. Amen. Good things are happening. And, you know, we used to sit there and write off like Gen Z and the millennials and everything else. And, you know, think that, oh my gosh, we're going to lose this generation. And you know what? We've been praying for the youth. We've been praying for, you know, salvations. We've been praying for God to move. And there's a revival happening amongst the youth. God's moving, people. And you know, we need to understand that we are very powerful in prayer. We have more power in prayer than we ever realized. And that's what he's telling them. He says, pray for the city. You know, and seek the peace of the city, which I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. So when there's peace in the land, we live in peace. When there's turmoil and upheaval, you know, we're struggling because now everybody's blaming somebody, you know. And all the atheists are blaming all the Christians. You know, it's all our fault, you know, which that's typical. And so just as a background, I want you to understand that we need to stop feeling as believers, as children of God, we need to stop feeling like, you know, that everything's going to come apart. Because in the worst state that Israel was in, they had been defeated. They had been drug captive back to Babylon with hooks in their nose. I mean, all they'd used was basically string. And they were able to pull those guys in line because they hook them right through their nose. And they just drug them along, hook through the nose or through the lips. And they drug them along, drug them all back. I mean, hundreds of thousands probably were taken back as captives and as slaves into Babylon. And what did God say? Pray. Build your homes. Live. Don't be afraid to live where you're at. And I want you to keep that in the back of your mind because that's the context behind this prayer. Even though God caused what happened to them to happen, because what else could he do? They were in serious, you know, demonic rebellion. He had to turn them over to the consequences of their sin and rebellion. But yet he's wooing them back. You know, he's telling them, look, you know, I haven't forgot about you. Amen. And then you see this really brought home in verse 10, which is the next paragraph, Jeremiah 29, 10 through 14. It says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon. He tells them, you're going to be here 70 years. That's why he says, make a home. Have kids, get married, have kids, keep going. Amen. Just live, but live based on praying for where you're at. Praying for the peace of that city where you're at. And he says, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. And that's, he says this place because Jeremiah is speaking from Israel. You know, he's prophesying from where he's standing in Israel, and he's sending it to them. He goes, I'm going to return you back here. God has always returned his people back to the land that belongs to them. I mean, this is just history has continuously repeated in that aspect. Even when they got scattered after AD 70, they lost everything. They left Israel. They scattered everywhere. Those that didn't were murdered. They were killed. And the land was taken over. And they scattered. And they never came back until 1946. I think it was 19. They started coming back in their early 40s. Back to Israel. God just started. It was a move. After World War II. You know, they were the brunt of the hatred of the Germans. And those that were still all over the world, they started coming back to Israel. They started coming back. They just came back. And God put it on their heart to do that. Amen. Now, our land isn't here. You know, we're looking for a land. We're looking for a city. Our city is in heaven. Amen. And so while we're here, this is what God's telling us. And the prayer becomes something very valuable for us. It becomes a means by which we contribute, by which we have impact and can change things around us. And I mean, I'm telling you, if you're living in your house and things are going awry all the time, I mean, you're always having problems and there's flare-ups and everything else, somebody's not praying. Amen? If you want peace in your city, in your home, you need to pray. Pray for the peace. Pray for God to open up the hearts and pray for him to show you how to contribute to that and work through that. Amen? He goes on to say here, he says, verse 11, he goes on to say, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." Now, it's not underlined in here, but I got the definition for thoughts. And I wasn't going to add it because the word basically kind of means thoughts, but it also means more than that. And I'm going to get to it in a second. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil." So even though they suffered in the sense of the calamity that happened to them because of their wickedness and their sin, that it was visited back upon them and they were conquered and taken away captive, God didn't change his love for them. Amen? Now, some of you may feel like that for yourself, that in some ways you may feel like you're in some kind of captivity. You feel like you're a slave to something. You feel like you have no freedom. You feel like you're bound up and you're oppressed and all of that. If that's the case, understand that's not God. God's thoughts towards us, amen, is to give us a future and a hope. He goes, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you." And look at what he says. He says, "Thoughts of peace and not of evil." The word evil there literally means bad, evil, unpleasant, evil, giving pain, unhappiness, and misery. Evil, which is hurtful, destructive to us. Distress, misery, injury, calamity, and adversity. I mean, if we're going through adversity, that's not God's plan for you. It never has been, never will be. God spoke to this to his people in their worst setting. They had been overcome, they had been conquered, they had been taken away captive, and they had been forced to be slaves. And yet in that statement, he says, build your homes. You know, marry your kids off, you know, with one another, not to non-Jewish people, but, you know, to each other. And have kids, raise them so that you don't diminish, but that you grow. You know, and you can see the echo of what happened in Egypt when Joseph, you know, had come to Egypt, and then he brought his father, and then from Joseph on down to, you know, the people of Israel, you know, by the time Moses came around, there was 1 million Jewish people, man. It was massive. They grew and expanded, and it scared the Egyptians so much that they forced them into slave labor. That's how they tried to handle it. God delivered them from that. So, you know, God, he's not behind all of that. The world will try to force us into some kind of slavery, into some kind of forced labor, but that's not God's thoughts towards us. He's not out to do harm. If you're going through rough patches, that's not God. That's not your lot in life. You guys understand that, right? Now, the normal way that this verse is taught is the fact that it's to give you hope. I'm not here to give you hope. I'm here to tell you what God's plan is for you and give you the means by which you can enter into that plan. Because, you know, we can go around saying, you know, God says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." And it means nothing to people. And it's because, what does any of that mean? Amen. I'm going to give you some very specific directions, you know, on how you can change your life and move your life into what God has planned for you. All right? He says, "The thoughts that I think, you know, the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord." That word "thoughts" there, and the other words also, that word "thoughts" there actually is the word makashaba. And it literally means thought, device, plan, and purpose. And it carries the greatest meaning of this word is actually device. And a device is a means by which you conceive and contrive something that gets you the end goal that you want, whether it's conniving and evil or whether it's good. Because the word could be used for both good and evil plans and evil contrivances. But God has thoughts. He has plans. He has purpose for us being here. What's his plan for you? What does he have planned for you? I know the plans that I plan for you. Same word. I know the purpose I've purposed for you. I know the device, the contrivance that I've contrived for you, which is of peace and not of evil. Now, listen very carefully. The word peace there is used a lot in the Old Testament. The word peace is the word shalom. The word shalom is the crux of the covenant that God made with Israel, that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he made with Israel. The difference between the covenant he made with Abraham and the covenant that he made with Israel was that God added the law because they were tending to be a very rebellious and stubborn people. But also the purpose of bringing the law in was to show us that no man can be sinless, that we're all sinners. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. Amen? And see, for us, don't ever think you're righteous because you believe in Jesus. God accounts righteousness to you because of your faith in Christ. Do you understand that? There's a big difference. And I'm beginning to understand that more and more every day. You know, we walk around thinking, I'm righteous now because I believe in Jesus. But our focus gets twisted into thinking that my righteousness is established. I'm righteous. I can demand, ask, do whatever I want because I've believed in Jesus. No. Righteousness is conferred upon you. See, God accounted it to Abraham for righteousness. It's accounted to us for righteousness because of our faith in Christ. And you need to understand that. Go search the scriptures. They're very clear about that. All right? But the word peace is the epitome of the covenant. The word peace, which is the word shalom in the Hebrew, Brown Travis Briggs, and I'm just going to use their definition. It really just paints the picture. It says welfare, health. Welfare and health. Prosperity, peace, quiet, tranquility, contentment, safety, soundness in body, peace with God, especially in covenant relationship, and peace from wars. So that peace goes all the way out to what's going on between countries or going on between whatever groups of people that are out there right now. And I'm saying it like that on purpose, but, you know, mostly between countries, all right? So the crux of what God is planning for us, look at what he's planning for us. He's planning welfare. He's planning health. He's planning prosperity. He's planning peace. He's planning quiet. He's planning tranquility, contentment, safety. He's planning soundness in body. He's planning peace with him. How do we enter into that peace with him? Amen. Especially in covenant relationship. When you enter into peace and covenant relationship with God, do you know what that means? That means the covenant's working for you. You're in a state of expectation. You're in a state of, you know that what God has unleashed on your behalf is yours, and you can go about your business doing what you know you got to do, knowing that covenant is going to be there to cover, to bless, to cause you to rise up, to protect, to keep you safe and sound. Amen? That's what God has promised to us. And the main reason is for this is that so we can become shining examples to the world of the goodness of God. Amen? That we can become a shining example in our homes of what it means to walk with God, in our jobs. You don't have to go around preaching, trying to cram Jesus down people's throats. All you need to really do is be, you know, available when an opportunity arises to give a reason for why you believe what you believe. And to help them understand what you believe. It's almost like a teaching moment. Amen? So thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. The word future there is actually a word that means the last or end, hence the future. But also it carries the meaning of posterity. And posterity refers to future descendants and successors. Future descendants and successors. You know, I look around and, you know, I'm 70 years old. I'm getting older. I've got some good time left in me still, so I'm not worried about it right now. But, you know, if we're going to continue as a church, there might come a time when I might have to turn it over to a successor, to somebody else that can pick it up and run with it. Amen? And that would be covenant from God for that to be developed and come into fruition for me. Amen? That's really a powerful thing. To see my kids, their descendants, to see them have successors. Amen? And not only that, I mean, for example, for me as a preacher and as a pastor, to see people grow up in Christ and carry the knowledge on down the line and use it, appropriate it, that's being a successor. Amen? And so that's the blessing of it. Amen? But he wants you all to have that as well. All right? I don't look at pastoring you guys as being like a, you know, a ministry. I look at it as my life work, my life's work. What Eva does is her life's work. Amen? We're not perfect at it by any stretch of the imagination, but, you know, we're working on it. I mean, we're doing the best we know how to do. And whether we stay the same or whether we grow, you know, our job is to help people, you know, grow up to a degree, but help give them the knowledge that's going to take them and move them forward. Amen. To enjoy the benefit and blessing of what God is referring to here in Jeremiah 29. But God has plans, man. He's got plans for you, Josiah. He's got plans for you. You know? And those plans are of peace. They're of blessing. They're of welfare. They're of health. They're of soundness. They're of prosperity. Amen? And for those of you that are kind of on the younger side, find your gift, man. Well, I don't want to say it like that. You know? Find your strengths. Develop your strengths, create some strengths, and let them carry you forward. Amen? And let those strengths carry you forward. And no matter where you're at, you're gonna see yourself rise up. You're going to see God fulfill that covenant promise, that prophetic promise on your behalf. Because there's no difference between us and them. We're the children of God too. We're the sons of Abraham. We're the children of Abraham. Amen? There's no difference between us and them. We're the wild olive branch that's been grafted into the natural olive tree. Amen? And we don't get arrogant about it because, you know, that branch can be jerked out. And the natural olive branch can be put back in our place. So we have great respect over what God has done for us. But he's still done it. And it belongs to us. Amen? Goes on to say, to give you a future and a hope. So the future has to do with your end, where you're going to end up. Have any of you ever thought about where you're going to end? Where you're going to end up? Have you thought about, you know, the days before you die, finally. You go home to be with Jesus. Where are you going to end up? What is it going to look like? I think about it. You know, we all should take a moment and begin to look at it and say, where do I want to be? What kind of person do I want to be? Where do I want to be at in life? Do I want to be sitting on side of a gutter somewhere? Or do I want, you know, to be operating and walking in this covenant of peace, this blessing of peace? Amen? This future. It's up to us. It's something that God is, I think He wants to challenge you guys this year to start thinking in those terms. Some of you are really sharp. Some of you are really ready to step up. And you know what? He's calling you up. He's looking for you to step up. And then it says to give you a future and a hope. And the word hope there is literally the word tikva in the Hebrew. And it means expectancy, which is expectation and anticipation. What is your expectancy? What do you really expect to happen in your life? One of the things that I've learned over the years is with blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. That's the ultimate covenant promise that God gave to Abraham when he first started the whole thing. And, you know, we're sons of Abraham, so we've inherited his covenant promises. And so that means with blessing, he'll bless me, and with multiplying, he'll multiply me. That doesn't mean I'm going to get rich, but it means that I'm going to get better. He's going to add to my, with blessing, I'll bless you. He's going to add blessing to me. With multiplying, I will multiply you. You know, that could be, you know, your flocks. It could be your kids. It could be, you know, your influence. It could be anything. The impact that you carry. What are you really expecting? What are you really expecting? If I can challenge you to start thinking about that, and I'm going to be honest with you. There are days when I sit down and I think about that, and it's like, what am I really expecting? And man, my mind draws a blank. And it's because I'm not in the moment. I'm not in that place to really be aware of what God is thinking for me, what He's planning for me. And because I'm somehow disconnected from that, I'm not able to see it. How many of you want to be able to see what God has planned for you? Let me see your hands. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to show you how. I'm going to show you how you get there. You ready for this? All right. So we know what He wants to do. We know what He wants us to have, an expectation, an anticipation of that plan of peace in our lives. Amen. Verse 12. This is when we start right into it. He says, then you will call upon me. And he's talking to the children of Israel. He's talking about when they, after that 70 years. And as a matter of fact, if you study the book of Nehemiah, that 70 years was coming up. And Nehemiah set himself to pray to the Lord about that turning back their captivity and going back to Jerusalem, going back to Israel. And Nehemiah was the one that was praying. Now, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, they were all gone by then. You know, they were all gone on to be with God. And Nehemiah was like, we're coming up on 70 years here. What's going on? Everything looks the same. So he turned himself to pray and seek God. And God gave him the plan. God had a plan. Took one man to open his heart up to God to get that plan. And God peeled back everything, got him permission from the king to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. That's all he wanted to do. I'm going to go back and rebuild the walls. He didn't have any care about trying to set up a throne or trying to set up anything. He's like, I want to go back and rebuild the walls. And he went back and rebuilt the walls. That was the plan God gave him. But he started it off recognizing God said he was going to do this. He said he was going to bring us back. And he found out he started seeking God, and he had heard that the walls had been knocked, you know, broken down. And he said, we got to rebuild those walls. We can't go back with those walls like that. Anybody could come in and kill us. And so he set himself. Amen. That was the plan God gave him. Now, he says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me. Now, I think that we're in that state already. Wherever we're at in our lives, wherever we're going through right now, we're in that state right now. God is already wanting to give us a plan. He's already wanting to take us into the future and give us that expectation, that anticipation, you know, of what he's planning to do with us and for us. But he needs us to go and pray to him. And he says this, he says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Now, the word pray there literally means to intercede and pray. Intercede and pray. That's what it means. It doesn't just mean to talk to God. It means to intercede, to pray for, you know, your life, to pray for your family, to pray for the body of Christ, to pray for our church, you know, to pray for the state of the world, literally maybe even the state, the government. Pray for everything. But don't sit there and try and tell God what to do. Pray for the peace. Set yourself, he already told you to pray for the peace. So go to God and pray and start interceding for that peace, all right? And he goes on to say, and I will listen to you. And the word listen there is the word shema, which means to hear intelligently with the implication of attention and obedience. Is that amazing or what? Shema, he will hear. It's not just that he'll physically hear you, but he'll hear you with the intention, the implication of, you know, that he will, what's the word? That he will pay attention to you, and he will respond and do what you ask. He will do what you ask. Verse 13 goes on and it says, and you will seek me. So first of all, he says, then you'll pray first. And then he says, then you'll get serious and you'll seek me. He goes, and then you will seek me and find me. Now the word seek there literally means to search out by any method, especially in worship and prayer. In other words, you start hanging around with God. You start talking to him. You start loving him. You start, you know, loving the Lord your God is the first commandment. You start showing him love. You start showing him, you know, that praise, that worship, letting him know, you know, that you really love him, that you care, you know, that you're there. You want to be connected to him. You want his thoughts active in your life. You want to see his plan active in your life. Amen. And then he goes on to say, you will seek me and then you will find me. And the word find there literally means to attain, to find, or acquire. Now, I like that because it doesn't just mean to find God. Oh, there's God over there. Okay. No, it means to obtain God, to acquire him also. In other words, you find it and it's back in your possession. Your relationship with God is connected. You're there. Okay. And you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. So God needs us to get serious about searching, going after him. How much do you really want that plan for your life? He's laid down two criteria for it. One is pray. Intercede and pray. Talk to him. Search him, you know. Search him out. I want to know God. I want to walk with you. I want to walk in that plan that you have for me and begin to spend time with him, loving on him, worshiping him, just being with him to restore that connection and to strengthen that connection that you have with him. And then do it with all your heart. In other words, be sincere and put the effort into doing it. You know, sometimes when people pray, they just kind of whip off a prayer. I would never recommend just doing that. I don't do it. I feel the rebuke if I even think about doing it. Prayer is a very powerful thing, and I'm not going to treat it lightly. I'm not going to disrespect it. I'm not going to be irreverent with it in the way I do it. You know? And I'm going to show a lot of respect for God. I'm not going to expect, you know, I'm not going to sit there and treat God like he's my servant boy. You know, I mean, there's going to be tremendous love in that prayer and in that searching him out. You establish, that's how you establish that connection with God. And once you get that connection established with God, man, you can utter a word and God will do it for you. Because most of the time when you're uttering a word, when you're in that kind of connection with God, it's prompted by God. You know, in Psalms, it talks about God giving you the desires of your heart. We always interpreted that as being whatever we desire, God gives us that desire. But you know, it also can mean God gives us the desire. In other words, you know, when you get the desire, that's coming from God. We just got to make sure our desires are from God. Some people have a desire to try and be rich. Some people have a desire to try and, you know, just live pleasurably and luxuriously. That's not of God. When God, when you're connected to God from the heart, God will move, man. He'll bless you. And if there's a desire to enjoy some luxurious things, he'll bless you. Amen. He'll bless you. But that's not the focus or the point of your life. That's not his particular plan for you. His plan involves what he wants to do with your life. Amen. That's why the word plan can carry with it that idea of purpose. Because Nehemiah, man, he started seeking God and praying. And God, you know, put it on his heart to restore the walls, to get the city prepared for the people's return. And he became so powerful that, you know, he left and went back to Babylon after he got the job done and then found out that people were doing some stupid things. And he went out there. The king said, yeah, you can go. He went back over there and beat their heads in, man, for what they were doing. Took the control away from them and gave it to the people that were sincere and that were really the ones that should be running the show. Nehemiah was awesome. But that's God's plan. He was preparing the thing, preparing the city for the people to come back. Isn't that amazing? Now, I wasn't even thinking about Nehemiah until I started teaching this tonight. But it's right there. And he says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Verse 14, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. Now, this is the part that really pertains to us. If we're struggling and we're frustrated and we're oppressed and things are going in a way that we just know that this isn't right. I mean, you feel like you're taking a shower with your clothes on in your life. You know, this just isn't right. You know, something's not right here. That's because you're just not connected to God. And look what he says, man. He says, and I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captivity. I will bring you back home. Now that was literal for them. For us, you know, it might be a little bit more symbolic or metaphorical. In other words, he's going to bring us out of our oppressions and out of our trials and out of our struggles, you know, and he's going to give us some reprieve. He's going to bring us back into that place where we feel like we're at home in our lives again. Your place is your life. This place that he wants to bring you back to is your life and what he's wants, how he wants you to live it, the plan he has for you. And of course, as you get a hold of that plan, it unleashes his covenant of peace in your life. Amen. The thoughts, the plans are of peace and not of evil. And I've always asked God, you know, in the past, it's like, Lord, how is it that some Christians, they just are blessed and some, they struggle all the time? And he said, because the ones that are blessed, he says, they're not fighting me on things. They're not fighting to have their way. They just kind of flow and they kind of just agree with me. They let me have my place with them and they live that. And he goes, and they're blessed. You know, they're receiving the corrections, they're growing up, they're developing the proper character traits that are necessary for their success. And as a result, I knew these two men. I actually worked for them. It was a couple of guys that co-owned this glass company that I worked for. And one guy was actually a Baptist preacher. He wasn't a pastor. He was more of a Baptist teacher. But he was one of the owners of the company, and the other guy was another one of the owners of the company, and he was a charismatic believer. He spoke in tongues, but he was really legalistic. I mean, he was racist. You guys don't know what racism is until you hear the things coming out of that man's mouth. I'm serious. It was brutal. And we would look at him. I would look at him and say, Lord, how can he even call himself a Christian and talk like that? You know, I tried to bring it up a couple of times, but, you know, I didn't want to lose my job, not yet anyway, so I only went so far with it. But they all knew I was a preacher. They all knew I was a minister. And I worked for him for a couple of years. And that guy ended up, at the end of his life, he ended up pumping gas at a gas station, lost the business, and ended up pumping gas at the gas station till he died of a heart attack. The other man was blessed. You know, and you know, a lot of charismatic people think if anybody's blessed, we're blessed because we got the Holy Spirit. No, man, has nothing to do with that. That Baptist man had the Holy Spirit too. And he's probably doing more to listen to the Holy Spirit than the other guy. His character was different. He had a godly character. That guy had a light around him. I loved him. I always just wanted to deal with him. I didn't want to deal with the other guy because he was a little conniving, man. And God showed me, he said, dude, he goes, a lot of people, they're not doing what they need to do in order for me to be able to bless them. They're constantly fighting with me. They're constantly struggling, you know, with things that they shouldn't even be struggling with. Amen. But he says, I will bring you, I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place for which I caused you to be carried away captivity. And that's for us, you know, that's for us to get back to the life that God really wants us to be living. I mean, if you don't feel like you're in the life that you're supposed to be living based on just knowing God's promises and the goodness of God, then this is the thing that you need to work on. This is where you need to start. Amen. Pray. Spend some time interceding. Just pray on your own. If you don't make it to the men's prayer night, you know, we'll get them going again, but, you know, we have to set up the calendar for this year. But if you can't make it to that, do it for yourself. Do it for your family. Get between you and God and start praying for the peace of your neighborhood, the peace of your city. You know, pray for your church. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, pray for your family. I mean, how often do you pray for your wives? How often do you pray for your kids? How often do you pray for your brothers and sisters? How often do you pray for your parents? Spend time praying for your family. Amen. And then take that next step further and start seeking God with all your heart. Open yourself up. God, I want to seek you. You may not even know how to do it effectively. Get your Bible out. Go sit someplace quiet where nobody's going to bother you. And open your Bible and just start reading and say, God, you know, I want to seek you more. I want to search you with my heart. I don't know how to do that, Lord. Can you help me? Show me what it means. Show me what it looks like, Lord, to do that. I mean, you think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed and great drops of blood formed on his forehead and dropped to the ground. That's how hard he was praying. I've never prayed that hard. to where my whole being was. Well, there's been a couple of times I've been in some situations with God where my whole being was constricted into this place where I thought I didn't know if I was going to live or die at that moment. But I knew I could trust God that nothing would happen to me. But Jesus, man, can you imagine how intense he was? This whole being. And we can't say that we can't do that. You know, we got to figure out how to do it for us individually. You know, just get before God and start asking him, Lord, show me how to do this. And as you do that and you maintain your sincerity before God, you're not just mouthing it, but you put your heart in it and say it like you mean it. God will begin to work with you and begin to show you how to do it. I mean, you know, I told God, I said, you know what? I have a hard time praying for all these different things, Lord. It just, there's so much and I feel overwhelmed. And he said, well, just listen, you know. And I'd be sitting there and getting in the word or something. And he'd say, pray for this. I'd pray for it. And he goes, okay, good. That's good. I go, that's it? And he goes, that's good. That's all. Just pray for it. Keep it simple. God's not going to overwhelm you and drive you nuts. Don't worry. He won't do that. Amen. But this is what I believe that God wants all of us, not just you guys, but me too. He wants us, you know, getting the plan, what he's planned for us, really get it, you know. It's funny, I work in project management, a different kind. It's more developmental, you know, with coding and, you know, website stuff and things like that. And that's the kind of project management I do, which is way different than doing construction project management like Steve or Carlos does. You know, it's way different. And, you know, it's funny because it took me a while to master the skills that I needed to project manage effectively. And I had to pray, man. I had to seek God and I had to set myself to grow in those skills. And it was funny because as I started mastering them, you know, the skills to be able to effectively do project management, now I know how to set up everything and do all the stuff that I'm supposed to do. And now it's like, okay, what are you doing with all that? You know, how are you using it? And so now I'm applying all that knowledge to what I'm doing in project managing. And it's gotten way easier. I mean, it's a breeze for me in so many ways to do it now because I have the skills developed. My people skills are so much better, you know, contrary to what some people might think. But, my people skills are really good, you know. It's funny, we use a Microsoft thing called Teams. I don't know if you guys know what Teams is. But we use it at work to do meetings and stuff like that. And on my Teams, I have the picture of the Hulk. You know, because I love the Hulk. I mean, I've always liked the Hulk, you know, because he's so, you know, it reminds me of when I was a young man, I was so filled with anger. And that's Hulk. He's like the epitome of rage, you know. And so when I look at him, it always reminds me of that demon that I've got to keep under my feet, that thing that's a part of me that I can't let out, you know, ever. And it was hilarious because we were talking in a meeting one day and, you know, I was with some directors and stuff like that. And one person told me, said, you know, I said, yeah, I need to get a new headshot because we did that just recently. And I need to get a headshot, you know, because I've been the Hulk for so many years now that, you know, and one person on there said, don't get rid of the Hulk. We love the Hulk, man. We love that. We love the Hulk. Don't get rid of him. You know, and I said, And it's like, and then they asked me, they said, are you like the Hulk? And I said, well, I can be if I want to. I don't want to. I try not to be like the Hulk. It's a reminder to me not to be that way. But I love the character. I love what he goes through, you know, what he has to deal with. And this one lady on there goes, Bill, you're the nicest person I've ever met. And she's like, you know, don't anybody think that he's like the Hulk. He's not, you know. And so I just tell people it's one of my favorite characters, you know, that I enjoy it. As a matter of fact, my favorite all-time Hulk movie was was the one in the very first one that was done with Eric Bana. I like the way the Chinese director did it. I love the feel of it. I know everybody pans it and puts it down, but I love that one. That's my favorite. You know, it's my favorite one. But it's just, I feel so much compassion for the rage that that creature has, you know, and how he has to somehow get control of it. But, you know, find that for yourselves. Find those things that, let God help you, man. You know, I mean, as I follow God's plan for me, which is, you know, like I said, I developed all these skill sets and so on. I developed all these skill sets and everything. Now, what am I doing with it? I'm looking at my life this way now. You know, I mean, I've developed all this stuff in my life. I've grown in prosperity in my life. What do I do with it now? Where am I going with my life? What is God's plan for me now? So none of us are exempt from this. None of us ever get to the place where we're just coasting along. You know, there's always room for more. There's always room. When I say more, I don't mean greedy and covetously. I mean more in the sense of, you know, growth and fulfilling, and let God use us more and so on. And he's not going to kill you. He's not going to drive you to death. But at the same time, you know, how much are we open, truly open, to taking those steps of spending that time in prayer and intercession, and then seeking him with our hearts? Amen. So my challenge to you this year is, what are you going to do? God's laid before you something. He's offered to bring you out of captivity again. If you're in it, if you're not in it, he's got a plan for even more for you. What are you going to do? And I know some of us are getting older. I'm 70, but I'm not even near done. You know? That's how we live, man. That's how we even live a long life. We keep moving. We keep counting. We keep, you know, being worth, having worth. Amen? Praise God. Glory to God. Any questions or anything like that? Mm-hmm.